Rashi, please grab your Bibles, the book of Ephesians, please. Book of Ephesians. As we continue on our study in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we started on the concept of walk worthy of our calling, that in here, because of what Christ has done for us, there needs to be a response. There needs to be a response in our lives towards Him because of what He did, right? It needs to have an impact on us. You know, in our lives we have grand events that change us forever, right? I remember when I got married, my wife would remind me, she goes, John, you're a married guy. You got to think like a married guy. You know, as a single guy, I wanted to do what I want, go with what I said, I agree to things. And my wife's like, wait, think like a married guy. It's like, oh yeah. And so over the years, I've learned to say, wait, let me go check with my wife. Right? Instead of just blurting out and saying, oh yeah, volunteering all these things. I still have a ways to go. I'm slow. But anyway, that process, right? It changed. I remember becoming a dad for the first time. And just sitting in the hospital and holding this little life. And it's like, wow. That's what this is about. And then they let us home with it. You know, you're like, really? I can go home with this? Yeah, you trust me? And how that just changes you for the rest of your life. Well, giving your life to the Lord and accepting His love and forgiveness should have an impact on us. And as a body of believers, we are gathered here in His name. And in here, there's a job to be done. There's a purpose and a cause that we're still here. You know, we could have just given our life to the Lord and He'd take us away. Boom, we'd be up in heaven. But He left us here for a purpose and for a cause. And as a church, if we live out this faith, there are certain things that need to happen. Last week, we looked at this idea of our attitudes, right? If we were to be together, in order to get along together, there's a certain attitude that we need to have that God wants us to have. He wants us of lowliness, of humility with one another, in here of gentleness, of meekness. Now, I love the picture of this. I always think of a giant workhorse. It's so powerful, but it's gentle. It's under control. It's power under control. That in here, just because I have the right, just because I can, doesn't mean I should. But in here, I use those things and humble myself in that long-suffering, having a long fuse with each other. Right? Don't be blown off. Okay, Lord, give me an answer to long suffering. In here, talk about the Lord being long suffering with us. You know? I'm glad God is merciful to me. I don't know about you, but if I'm willing to accept mercy, I should be able to give mercy as well. We talk about with bearing with one another, putting up with one another. It's kind of really we put that, right? We put up with each other. Why? Because we love each other. Right? Now, I made a mistake for a couple of years. I thought it was clever and it was kind of smart. Because my wife would say, do you love me? I said, yeah, I put up with you. That was not a good answer. That was not a good answer. Right? But anyway, we talk about, look, because we love. Right? Have you ever had a kid over that drove you crazy? But he was doing the same thing that your kid does, but you forgive your own kid? Why? Because you love your kid. Right? You're able to overlook those faults, Well, within the church, we need to bear with one another, be able to put up with the quirks. We all have quirks, right? We all have, if you don't think you have one, well, yeah. All right? The last one is we have this unity of spirit. And in here, he sets off that, look, we are all God's children. We are all called into this. And it's His church, not my church, not your church, but it's His church. And in here, the sense of unity is we seek out what God wants us to do. A goal and a purpose drives us together. It brings us together as we push for a common cause. Right? And, I look at families today. One of the big issues that families have is they're all going off in every different direction. Right? And what happens after the kids grow up, mom and dad look at each other and say, who are you? Because we've totally gone in different directions. Right? And the Bible says the two should become one. That in here is we have a goal and a purpose that should bring us together. And I'll just use the illustration of marriage. Marriage isn't that, oh, he's off pursuing his own thing and she's off pursuing her own thing. We just happen to live together. The Bible says we should be focused together. And as we work together, it binds us together. the unity of spirit. All right, so we have the attitude. Then he talks about all the things we have in common with each other, right? This is kind of stuff from last week. But we're in one body, one baptism, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. As the church, we have more in common with each other than we think because we have Christ. All right, so in here, all these things should make the church and bind us together as one big sort of happy family of all we have in common. The thing is, though, this leads off to this next section here, but we have a lot, we're not all alike. Right? You're not like me, and you're like, whew, praise the Lord for that. Right? And it's interesting because we think of this idea, and I've been in churches where the goal was kind of to make everyone kind of conform. You know? To have one kind of, I don't know, it's hard to explain. Everyone kind of looked the same. I remember one of the churches I was at as a young'un, all the boys were supposed to have all the same haircut. You know? All the girls all kind of dressed alike. And after a while, they kind of became this homogenous type of group. And they would say, oh, that's a sign of unity. Well, you know what? God made you different than me. Or from the person next to you. That wasn't a mistake. You know, it took me a long time to get to a point where, God, you want me to be me. You know, as a pastor, you know how to preach, how to love, how to minister. You know, I'm not like the guys I had growing up. And it kind of bugged me for a long time. I tried to be some of that. You ever try to be someone you're not? It's frustrating. It's tiring, right? But anyway, once you realize that God wants me to be me. And I picked this picture because in here we have all these diverse tools within the toolbox. And, you know, I think of the mechanic. You know, if I could take some liberty this morning, we think of, okay, God's the mechanic. It's His purpose, it's His cause. His goal is to fix things and get things going, right? So it's His cause, it's His purpose, one owner, and yet you open the toolbox and there's a whole bunch of different tools inside. And we think of the church, we talk about the attitude that, look, we're all here what Christ wants, we're all here for the purpose and cause of what He wants, for His honor and for His glory, and for His purpose, we focus all on that, right? That binds us together. He owns us, we belong to Him. We're all in His toolbox. But guess what? We're all the different tools inside. Does that make sense? You know? And so in here, actually, there's a few nuts that are loose. I won't point any of those out. But anyway, there's Martin's raising his hand, right? But in here we have this diversity within the body of Christ, and the purpose of the church is not to not make you, right? And he goes on here and he starts talking about gifts and these things that He has given to the church. But in here, we need to realize that in here, we do have a diversity. We are going to run across people who are different than me. And we're like, well, if you're not like me, then you're wrong. Well, no. Actually, in Ephesians, if you're there, why don't we go ahead and start reading verse 7 and 8 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And we're going to take this down and break this down. I was supposed to get all the way down to verse 16. That is not going to happen this morning. So this is going to be a two-part series. But here it says, "But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." And we're going to stop right there because I want to break this down. These verses have a lot compacted in them. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now look, corporately God gave His grace to the church, but guess what? God gave His grace to you and He gave His grace to me. And can I tell you something? The grace that He gave me is probably in some different areas than the grace that He has given you. Right? There are things that I do not struggle with that maybe you do. I remember talking to someone just the past couple weeks ago. And he goes, "Well, I can't go to church because I smoke cigarettes." Well, I go, "Well, right, God, I'm not tempted by that. I'm thankful I've never gone that road. I'm not hooked on those things. So it's easy to say, oh, what's wrong with you? Just, I would say suck it up, but no, it's just the opposite. Throw it away, I guess. Right? You don't, right? So it's easy to be haughty because I don't have that issue. But you know what? I told myself, well, my problem isn't that. My problem is the Twinkie I shove in my mouth. Right? I need grace in my area, and you need grace in yours. And God will meet you in that area, and for the sake of unity's sake. But we need to realize that maybe the struggle I have, maybe I grew up in a different situation than you did. Right? You know, I'm thankful I grew up in a Christian home. And when we were in Bible school, there's a gentleman that was there, and he really wrestled with his language. He grew up where they were very vulgar in their conversations at the home. He grew up since a little kid, always hearing this. And guess what? And God's working on him and all that. Once again, I don't have that issue. So it'd be easy to say, oh, right? No, God is working on him, but I have my own issues. You know? I'm really good at sort of a passive-aggressive. Right? God needs to work on me in that, but I need His grace. But God gives His grace. But all these things in our life makes us for His purpose and for His cause. We need to realize that the diversity, all the things that happen in your life, because, you know, impacted me. You know, my parents were divorced when I was a kid, and my mom married a guy who did not like kids, and there were struggles there. We moved. I mean, there's a lot of things in my life and things that have happened to me in my life that, like, oh man, why did all this happen to me, right? But God allowed some of those things in my life. I don't think He wanted them, but He allowed them to make me who I am who I am today because of all those events. For the purpose and cause that I believe God brings us to this moment where He wants me to be standing here saying these words. All the events that God has brought in your life has brought you to the point where you're sitting where you are to hear these words that God can speak to you right where He's at. All these things accumulate in our lives. It's by His grace that He has given these things according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And I believe that with all my heart. That in here, as we work together, it's our differences that actually make us stronger. Now, don't get me wrong. Because I'm different than you and you're different than me, that may drive you nuts. Right? That may frustrate you to no end. And that's why we need this measure of grace. Right? Go back to the idea of marriage. You know, couples, I love sitting down with couples who are getting married. I do premarital counseling. And oftentimes, you're sitting down to a couple who are very different from each other. Right? How many of you are quite different from your spouse? All right? And you know, they say, oh, opposites attract. And then a couple of years later, I remember I saw a book called Opposites Attack. Right? It's the things that, oh, you're different than me. Oh, I'm attracted to that. I love that. And then after a while, oh, you're different from me. What's wrong with you? Right? But in these things, God uses us. And it's not always easy as we start hammering these things out. That's why we need grace and love within the church. We need love and grace in our marriages. Right? You know, I'm a go-go kind of guy. And my wife is like, wait, wait, wait. And someone described it as, I'm the gas and she's the brakes. Right? And, you know, together we go places. Because if we're just going, you know, I'd be crashing in the walls. Right? And in here, we look at these things. But these things cause the friction within us. And that's why we need the love and grace within the church. Lord, help me to see that person as you see them. They're a tool. Purposely fashioned differently than I am for a purpose and for a cause. And as long as we go back to that, remember the attitudes that we have? As long as you go back to the attitudes, Lord, give me this attitude as I interact with you and you interact with me. Of meekness, of gentleness, of long-suffering. Right? Then we can work things out. So in here, he starts talking about that measure of grace, and it's not by us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That in my life, any ability or gifts that I have from Him isn't because I'm so great and wonderful, because God has given them to me. And when I realized, wow, I'm just the master's tool, that changes my attitude a little bit. Right? Because then he can use it as he wants and not as I want. Years ago, we were planning a Christmas thing. And the church we were at had a lot of people that could sing, and we only had spots for three. So I asked three people if they would sing. And I had a lady come up and said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." I was like, "Oh." And she goes, "I want you to know." She goes, "I can't believe you asked that lady to sing and not me." I was like, "What?" She goes, "I'm so much better than she is." Woo! I was like, "Excuse me?" She goes, "I'm so much better singer than." And I said, "You know what? We had three places, and the Lord just laid on my heart these three people to sing." I said, "You know what? It's not about who has the best talent. It's not about all these things." I said, "It's the heart." And I said, "To be honest with you, right now, the way your heart is right now, I'm glad I didn't ask you." Because it wasn't out of humility, it wasn't out of serving, right? It shouldn't be that, "Oh, I'm thankful this person has the chance." Right? But when we get puffed up, it becomes about me and not about them. It's not even about the cause of the purpose of it all. And so, here is a gift that God, and she had a beautiful voice. But it wasn't her voice, it was from God. To be used as He would have them used. Right? And so we get stuck on ourselves. And think of all the things that we can do. We got to be very, very carefully. It's not by ourselves. Back in Ephesians, go ahead and stay in Ephesians, because I'm going to keep coming back to this. The verse 8 goes on, it says, "And he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." This is led captivity captive. What's that mean? And I just want to explain something, because very much in the first century, when we go down through here, it was very common for nation to attack nation. And they'd go over, and they would take over and turn all the people into slaves and drag them away. Well, then eventually later on, the king would rise up and say, "Hey, they got our people." So they'd go over and go to war. And if they were victorious, what they would do is they would go take the captives and bring them home. And that's the picture that's given here. That here he led captivity, those that were taken. He took them back. And so in this verse it says, he's talking about Christ, led captivity captive. Christ saved us from the throes of Satan and the throes of this world, from the throes of our sins, and has brought us back. It's interesting, I was looking at, just real quick, looked at prisoners of war. I believe it was something like World War II, there was like 34,000, something like that, prisoners of war that were taken in World War II. In the Vietnam War. Vietnam War was roughly 9 years when that was given. Now, it was never declared a war, and so in here, the treaty at the end wasn't necessarily a treaty of victory. But in here, in 1973, I think it was roughly 1,200 prisoners of war were let go and brought home. And this made all the newspapers. It was known as Operation Homecoming. And then, the planes came down through, and people came up to see them. It was just a glorious event that finally we got these soldiers home. I believe by the statistics of our own government, there's still roughly, I want to say like 1,100 men unaccounted for. And so you see the POW... prisoners of war, flags, missing in action, whether they're still passed away, but there are some that are missing. But for those that came home, what a day that was, and they had parades that came on through. They were captives who were brought back. Led captivity captive. And that's what Christ did for us. Right? You notice how the focus becomes about Him. Now look, in my life, that I was dead in my trespasses and sin. If I was left to my own devices, I was on a road to hell. And yet Christ came into my life and showed me another way. Not only just showed me another way, He also provided another way, that through His blood and through His body, died for you and me. That saved us from those things. So He led captivity captive. And in here, the victory that we should have in our lives, the glory we should give Him and not us as we think of those things. So in here, He led captivity captive and He gave gifts to men. And in here, they look, because He has come down through, we belong to Him. Now we are His captives, if you will. And what does He do? Typically what would happen in a war situation, here the king would go off and he'd win all the spoils of war. The spoils of war goes to the winners. And so we see this out even in the Old Testament. You know, you have Israel would go in and fight the war, and then they go in and they take all the gold and all the good stuff and all the weaponry and all, and they bring it all back up. But often what happened was that a good king would turn around and take all the bounty of the victory and give rewards to those who were with him. And so if we carry this picture over, that here Christ has come down and delivered us. And as He delivered us, He rewards us. He gives stuff back to us. He gives us gifts. And the Bible talks about gifts that He gives us. And I'm not talking about gold and silver. It isn't like we won the lottery in material things. But in here, God has given us all gifts. And in here, you can see that. I didn't know how well this would come up on the screen. But in here, the Bible gives us a list of gifts that He has given to the body of Christ. Encouragement. Some of you are, you know, we went through this last year, I believe. We did a whole study on the gifts. That some of you are just by nature encouragers. You just can't help but encouraging someone. That's a gift from God. And what happens is someone who has that gift of encouraging says, why in the world doesn't everyone do that? Because they're not gifted by that. Now, just because you don't have the gift of encouragement, does that mean you can't encourage somebody? No. Right? These are all characteristics that God wants us to have in our lives, but some of us are geared towards it. But just because I don't have the gift of encouragement, I still need to encourage. I was reading a commentary that said, as most Christians, if we spend 90% of the time doing what we were gifted at, and doing the 10% of the time of doing what we're not gifted at, he goes, we probably have a pretty balanced life. So we go to the list. Talk about giving. There are people who just naturally want to give. Right? But does that mean, well, I don't have the gift of giving, I shouldn't give? No. We're all called that. Leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, teaching, administration, discernment, healings, interpretation of languages, prophecies, wisdoms, apostle, faith, helps, knowledge, miracles, and teaching. Ephesians 4, these are the ones we're going to look at here in a little bit, but it talks about being apostle, teachers, evangelists, prophecy, serving, teaching. These are all things within the body of Christ He has given us. We belong to Him, and He has dispersed us among all of us, not just some of us. Over the years, I think one of my frustrations has been in people who are part of a church is, oh, I can't do anything. That's not true at all. God has given you a unique gift. If we go back to the idea of the tools, right? My little toolbox. Right? You're there for a purpose and for a cause. You are designed uniquely to minister in a certain way. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. God did not design the church to say, oh, you know, the pastor does it all. That's right? And one of two things will happen. Either you will really be let down because I can't do everything, I can't do everything well. Two, the pastor will just burn out. And I talked to a guy, he goes, oh, I love young pastors. I said, oh, why? He goes, it takes them longer to burn out. So their church just goes through young pastors, burns them out, and then you throw them away and get a new guy. God did not design us to be disposable tools. And if we all pitch in and all do what we're supposed to do, God gets the glory. And in here, what is our goal and what is our purpose? And each one of us has a purpose that God has given us. And maybe one of these times we'll go back through here, but if you ever get time, look at Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about these gifts. And the purpose of the gifts is for you to edify and give back to the church, not for your own glory. And so in here, how are you serving the church? How are you using the gift that God has given you? He said, well, Pastor, I don't know what that is. I said, boy, well, I have a deal for you. We'll cover that in just a second here. I got one more area to cover because we're going to run out of time, but we'll pick this up next week. But verses 9 and 10 goes on like this. It says, now this, He ascended, talking about Christ. What does it mean? But He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. These are these Bible tongue twisters. Right? You read this and you're kind of like, huh? And so let me help you out there. I made a colorful picture for you. Actually, I found this and kind of modified it, but just give you an idea. What he's talking about here is the supremacy of Christ. And in here he talks about how Christ is the victor. Right? Christ is the king of not just of heaven, but also of all things. So Paul is talking about, look, we should have the sake of unity, we should have all these attitudes. Then in here we have all these onenesses that are listed in the beginning of the chapter. And no, even though we are different and there's adversity within the body of Christ, that is by God's purpose and by design, and he's still in charge. So he talks about this ascending and descending. Let me give you really quick here, and we'll wrap things up with this, and then we'll go eat. But he talks about here, in the beginning, that when Christ came, he died on the cross. Right? He came down from heaven. Then after that, when Christ died on the cross, remember he was buried for how long?
3 days.
The Bible turns around and said that he descended. And we're told that actually he went down and preached to those that were in captive. So what Christ did is went down into the grave, and he took all the Old Testament saints, all those believers who had died before he hid, and the Bible says he took all of those, and he took them up to heaven with him. And so this passage goes on and starts talking about what Christ has done. He has filled all. He is a victor, not only in heaven, not only on earth, but he is victorious over death and hell. That Christ is it. There's no area that Christ has not had victory in. I don't know about you, but that's the team I want to be on. Isn't it? Now, I'm not a sports guy, and every time I talk sports, I get myself in trouble. But I was in the store the other day, and someone asked, they said, "What about those Red Sox?" Now, once again, I get myself in trouble. But I have found something interesting about Red Sox fans. Because there are diehard Red Sox fans that are fans no matter what. Then there are those that love the Red Sox when they're winning. And then they're pretty bitter when they're not. Right? They're sort of a fair weather. Right? You know? I love the Red Sox. Oh, why? Because they're winning. Oh, I don't like the Red Sox now. Why? Because they're losing. Right? And then one lady says, "I'm a diehard fan." She goes, "But every year they blow it." She goes, "They start off so well." Right? But in this, Christ is the winning team, and there's not an area where he is not victorious. And so we talk about his purpose for the church, the design of the church, the purpose in my life, and how he's designed me different than you. We look at all these things, and we need to give him all the praise and glory because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Christ, what Paul is doing here is this, look, all these things, the gift that he gives all of us is all on his authority. The one who descended, who also ascended, who filled all things in all. It says now this, he ascended, verses 9 and 10, but what does it mean? But he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also one who ascended far above the heavens that he might what? Fill all things. What means he's in charge. And so when we get into the gifts and we talk about the functions of the church, the thing to keep in mind is that, wait a minute, why am I doing what God, what am I doing what I'm doing? It's because God designed me for it. Right? I don't have a choice. You know, I talk to young pastors come up through, and they say, "What's one thing you would want to tell a young guy?" I said, "Make sure you're called. Make sure you're called." Because there's days when this ain't so easy. There's times when there's strife in our family because of a walk with the Lord. There's times when there's strife with the congregation. There's all these things that's going on, right? What happens when you're no longer popular? There's all these things that go on. It's like, "God, but you called me for this." Why do you do what you do? How do you serve what God has designed you to do? Right? It's because God designed you to do it. Well, what gives him that right? Because he's the one who has filled all things. So who are you to question God's handiwork? God made you like you are. You can say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. No, I'm not talking about that. Right? There's quirks that you have. Maybe there's some sins in your life. There's all things that God's working on that. But the whole purpose and plan for you being you is to be used. And we're going to go on next week because God has designed a system to help you serve in what God has asked you to do. I love God because He turns around and not only does He ask us to do things, but then He shows us how. Alright? So we got to stop up here because otherwise I can go on for about another hour. And so I'll save that for next week. Alright? But in here, what a wonderful passage this is. We keep our focus on Him as He is the Lord of this church. And Lord, use us. And that's really a big part. God did not design us to be pew potatoes. Alright, you got couch potatoes, pew potatoes. We all should be serving in some function, in some way. Because God gave you gifts to be used for His honor, for His glory.